All right. How are you guys doing? Are you zombie-like yet? Some of these days are pretty long, huh? Well, let me pray and we'll get started. Looking forward to this. All right. Lord, we do look to you and ask for strength. You give strength in time of need, and we could use your help, Lord, just in teaching, and pray for these folks in their receiving and learning that you would just water these seeds and that they would bear much fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. This class, Show Don't Tell, is focusing on the power of sensory language in songwriting. And yesterday, the master class covered a number of lyrical topics, but we saved this one for today because we think it's just an important and powerful device in the songwriter's toolbox. And so we wanted to focus on this one, I guess, wonderful tool and just help equip you in this area and do some things together to help get you started in creating.
Get one of each, the outline and the hymn exercise.
Yesterday, we mentioned this in the master songwriting class, but it really applies and comes to bear what we're doing today as well. We might need to close that door. I'm not sure. That'd be helpful. So Bill Peer, in the Songwriter's Coloring Book, says that 70% of all people, both writers and listeners, prefer to get information through the senses. That is, things you can see, hear, touch, taste, or smell. Also, organic sense, like inner bodily functions, like your heartbeat or an upset stomach. And also kinesthetic, so the relationship to the world around us. So like if we're on a tilt-a-whirl and we're going around in circles, that whole sensation is considered kinesthetic. So the other 30% prefer to communicate through concepts and ideas. And so one of the challenges we have as writers of worship music is the concepts that we're communicating and dealing with are abstract, you know, the love of God and the grace of God. And although the Bible gives us lots of metaphors to express those, we would do well to be equipped in sensory language to learn how to communicate this whole area and be able to create visuals that help people that are more inclined that way. So, sensory words not only help engage the imagination, they also help provide depth to an abstract concept. So, in other words, it helps the mind's eye to see and the mind's ears to hear, etc. The Psalms are full of sensory words and images. And I just wanted to draw attention, we mentioned this yesterday as well, to Psalm 23, one of the most loved Psalms, one of the most easy to memorize. And I think part of the reason is because all of the sensory language we have here.
Exactly.
So just look at the things that we can see and hear and even taste on this. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, a visual. He leads me beside still waters, a visual. Maybe we hear the water as well, right? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths, we see that, of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now that's a visual, quite scary, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, we see that, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, we see that as well. My cup overflows. Another visual, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's like we're being chased after all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see lots of sensory language in the hymns of the church that have endured for decades, if not hundreds of years. And part of what we wanted to do at the start here was to take a look at these hymns. So grab your hymn exercise, and we have I'm going to see how many groups we need here. So we have five different songs. So I want you to be in five different groups. So you might have to move a little bit. So let's see. How do we do this? Like, why don't you try to find groups of maybe roughly three, and I see if we'll come up with 15.
So you guys could be one group over here. Okay.
And what else do we got? So you guys a group here? All right. So you guys will be group number one, so you're going to be looking at All Hail the Power, okay? And I guess you guys, let's see, you three be group number two. What's the second song?
Crowning.
Crowning with Many Crowns. Is this a six-person group here?
That's totally fine.
Okay. So they'll do the third song?
How great thou art.
And then the fourth song?
Fourth song. It is well blessed.
And then the rest of you guys do the fifth song? Okay.
Fifth song, holy, holy, holy. Yeah.
So here's what you're doing. You're looking for two things. You're looking for sensory language. So anything that you can see, hear, feel, taste, touch, all right, any of those kinds of lines. But also just tell us lines that evoke emotion in you, that move you. Let's see what those look like as well, okay? So let's take a few minutes, and then we'll come back and talk about each song.
So we need you to talk to each other.
Church, which is the church where David Platt was at.
Okay.
Yeah. That's a very influential church. Yeah.
All right, two more minutes. Two more minutes.
What time does this go to?
4:30.
Yeah.
All right, guys, pick a spokesman for your group who can tell us what you guys found. All right. Let's start over here with group one. And you guys had, am I right, All Hail the Power?
Yes.
All right.
Tell us about All Hail the Power.
All right.
It's a very visual song. Yes, it is. Yeah,
yes,
to
you
make
do.
You feel like you're in the throne room, everybody. Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
All right. So which lines especially have that sensory language?
Yeah. We talked about the angels bowing down.
Yeah, so the angels prostrate fall.
So
we
see
that,
it.
Right? See bring forth the royal diadem, right. And crowning him. We see that.
Want to go to emotions?
I was just even looking for more sensory language. I was in verse 2, I was seeing there's not as much there. Crown him Lord of all would tend to be as
there's
well.
More abstract stuff.
Yeah. Let every tongue tribe responsive to his call. Not as, I mean, verse 1 is the most, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And then we add his feet may fall, join the everlasting song. Yeah. How about lines that evoke emotion? What affected you guys? Ransom from the fall.
Ransom from the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yes.
Yes. Hail him who saves you by his
Amen.
Grace.
Amen. Yeah. I love that line too.
Yeah. Responsive to his call.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes.
Excellent.
Good.
Yeah, there's some great lines in that song. Obviously, it has lasted a long time.
It has,
it?
Yeah. Okay, crowning with many
Thank
crowns.
You
Was that you guys?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Upon his throne, that
mm-hmm.
brings to mind the appearance of the sacrifice that he made for us, mm-hmm. how he is still sovereign.
Yeah.
Yes.
We were all pre-struck by the entire second line of the first verse, hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's almost like you can almost hear it, can't you? It's
mm-hmm.
like it perks you up.
Then awake my soul and sing was some nice spoken language, obviously metaphorical.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Throughout the second verse, the multiple references to the wounds.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Behold his hands inside, rich wounds yet visible. Mm-hmm.
And then through the third, there's a lot of language about the expanse of his authority on earth, his power, a scepter sways. So, yes, rulership over even kings and monarchs.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
That's true. Yeah, yes. That's very creative.
Round his pierced feet again, bring you back.
Yes.
Bring the eyes firmly back to the wounds he stood for us.
Yeah.
Yes.
Creator of the rolling spheres in the last verse.
Yes. Rolling spheres instead of planets.
Yeah.
All hail, Redeemer, hail. Again, that call back to Christ himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, lots of sensory language. I really like, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. just something of the holiness of God comes through in that, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
But downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright.
Yes, I love those two lines together. Amazing.
Mm-hmm. That's good. All right, number three, How Great Thou Art. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, now wait a minute. Let me just stop you right there, because that is astute that you caught that.
Yeah.
That is exactly what verses are for. When we songwrite, every verse should show a different facet of what we're talking about. We shouldn't be talking about the same exact things, per se, in our verses. They should be a different facet of the same diamond, a different way of looking at things. Mm-hmm. So that was very good.
Mm-hmm.
So the first verse, it sets up the greatness of God in a kind of a breathtaking kind of, wow, this is way bigger than me kind of view. It's talking about space and the way that God made them, that his hands have made them. We see the stars, we hear the thunder in the sky.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's the power all across the universe, just displayed gloriously.
Mm-hmm.
So then the response to that is, and my soul rejoices.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God in nature,
Walking through the glades, we are wandering around just in that moment of nature, hearing birds that singing softly, sweetly in the trees, and we look from mountains and we hear the brooks and feel the breeze, and it's just caught up in the more gentle glory of God, the beauty.
Yeah.
Yep.
Amen.
Yeah, very good.
Amen.
You know, this is the only song in the CCLI Top 25 that's like older than 50 years old, or maybe even older than, what would be the next oldest song? I'm not even sure.
Maybe 10, 12 years old.
Yeah,
something like that.
So it's endured a really long time, and people still sing this a lot. And I think a lot of it is just how well it's written. For those of you that were in the class yesterday, toggling. In this case, we see a toggling between the objective and subjective, in that the verses are talking largely about, you know, objective truth, what they're observing, and the chorus is the response to it, the subjective.
Right, the subjective,
and
right.
So we see that going back and forth. But it gives you, every verse gives you something new to sing How Great Thou Art about. And that's part of the beauty as well. They're very clear ideas, but they're very powerful ideas. So God in the heavens, God in creation here on earth, Jesus on the cross, and then the second coming. And so it's just a very well done song on the whole. And it's why it's endured. And tons of sensory language. We got the ears and the and the, maybe smell the forest, and we see it, and you know, it's just, it's amazing all that incorporates. So good job in explaining it too. Thanks.
Yeah, very nice.
All right, it is well. So you folks in the front here, huh?
Mm-hmm. One of the things I think that I'm struck by is the powerful verbs in the first and the second verse.
Yeah.
Satan should buffet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That Christ has shed. And this is the idea of Dallas taught me to say.
Yes.
And a couple other things. Is this the view of self in here? This idea of whatever my lot. Mm-hmm.
It is.
Looking at that, and then the fact that Christ regards our helpless estate, I think that imagery of, you know, who we are apart from him is great. I think emotively we were all kind of struck when we go to the third verse about the bliss, that word, the bliss of his glorious thought, that just emotion of bliss, thinking about this. And then, of course, the word that we love to sing so much is the idea of he nails it to the cross.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's probably the most powerful image in the song, is that nailing our sin to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But we hear that a lot. We hear bearing our sin on the cross, but the next part of it, and I bear it no more.
Bear it,
the sin, it's like, oh, that's right. Such a great line.
The next two verses I don't know as well, but Jordan rolling and no pang, so we know that idea of pang, and then just a whisper, the use of that word whisper is. And then other things like the trump and the voice of the Lord, hearing the voice of the Lord. And then on the last part, again, the imagery of the clouds and the trumpet, and faith being sight.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the clouds being rolled back like a scroll. That is, that's a beautiful line.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah, that's good. All right.
Excellent.
Love Song five. Name. Who's your spokesman?
Holy, holy.
All right.
The discovery on holy, holy, holy is that other than the first line of the first stanza, which is in essence the response, everything else is pretty much straight from Scripture.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The things that we noticed in there, the actions early in the morning, gives you the visual that happens.
Sure.
Uh huh.
His priority. Song shall rise, the idea of things that should happen in the morning, rising, the sun, the people.
Exactly.
And rise being something that's below, going to something that's above. There's the idea there of blessing, okay? An older word.
Yeah.
Beside you, but then you have the emotion again of perfect in power.
Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, thank you guys. If you need to reposition or whatever, feel free to. Or if you want to stay where you're at, that's fine as well. We'll keep going here.
All right, so we see sensory language helps those abstract concepts, you know, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, they make them become real, come to bear on our souls and our minds, and there's power with them. So sensory words are an amazing thing. We're at point C in the outline. Sensory words help abstract concepts come alive. Use sensory words to replace abstract ideas, general statements about emotions. So if you've got a song that reads more like a sermon, that has lots of just declarative statements that are true, that are right and biblical, but lack life and emotion, this is where sensory language really helps your songs. We're not changing the truths, we're describing them in a way that speaks to the heart and mind, all right? So, a songwriter and author, Jason Bloom, who we highly recommend his books on songwriting, demonstrates this with an abstract idea, and that abstract idea is heartbroken. Everybody can understand a broken heart, all right? So he's got three statements. All right, they're declarative statements. All right, he falls to his knees and lays flowers on her grave. Or she sits in her chair and wipes tears with a tissue. Or wipes her tears with a tissue. He kisses her photo. All right, two, detail in your sensory words can intensify the experience in people's minds. And that's definitely what we want to do. We want to intensify their experience with these truths we're talking about. So Jason Bloom uses sensory language to help these, you know, sentences come alive. So he falls to his knees and lays flowers at her grave, becomes he falls to his knees on the cold, muddy ground and lays white lilies from her garden on her grave. Now that has emotion to it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Because we have much more information. All of a sudden we see, oh, it's cold, muddy ground. We know what that's like. So what does it do? It places us there, mm-hmm. in the situation, doesn't it? That's some of the power of sensory language. Lays white lilies from her garden. So there's that personal touch. They weren't just flowers. They were flowers from her garden. There's a personal touch. He knew this woman very well, mm-hmm. all right, and lays them on her grave. So, next one, she sits in his chair and wipes her tears with a tissue, becomes she sits in his old rocking chair and wipes bitter tears with a wet, crumpled Kleenex. All right? That one's not as powerful, but still, because she's not just sitting in a chair, but she's sitting in his old rocking chair. We're describing so that people can see, so they can place themselves there. He kisses her photo, becomes he kisses the photo he took of her laughing that weekend they went camping at Realfoot Lake. So it makes very plain statements come alive, places the listener in that place, and evokes emotion. Just think what we can do with truth from God's word and describing, using the power of words and language that God has given us to make these truths hit home and place people there. It's a powerful thing. Another approach to creating sensory words is to combine the abstract with the concrete to create a metaphor or a simile. So, you know, when you say God's love is a rock, all right, that would be a metaphor. God's love is like a rock. All right, it would be a simile. When you use as or like, it's a simile. But yeah, using the abstract and the concrete together, God's love is a rock. That helps describe God's love in a very real way. And from your fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, like wave upon wave from the ocean of your love. That's from a Mark Altrogi song. Mm-hmm. Great line. All right? Talking about God's love, God's grace. And it's just like, we can see the ocean. We can see the waves. We can almost feel them when you describe it in this way. Sensory words are the essence of storytelling in a song. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, from in Christ alone. Or, I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. Okay, these kind of sentences, using that sensory language, people remember. All right, they are going to remember those lines that evoke the kind of that kind of emotion that put them there in the song.
All right, let's drive home a little bit this idea of how sensory language is so much more powerful than the abstract concepts. So look at the first two things we have in section 5. Which is more powerful? Which is more compelling? Let's have some fun, all right? Or let's get a little mud on the tires. Huh?
Got some sensory language.
Yeah,
there.
It's from a country tune. How about these two? God can do anything, which is true. Or Savior, he can move the mountains. All right? We see that. How about these two? God is majestic, which is number 6, or clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning and rolls of thunder. That's when we see the majesty, right? Or God is dependable, or this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
Yeah.
Much more compelling, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to the next page.
So get out your pencils or pens or whatever you got.
All right, we have one last example here, and then you guys are going to do it, and we're going to hear what you come up with. So this last example of rewriting an abstract using sensory language, we'll take the phrase, I am happy. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But what about this? I'm grinning as I dance down the street. The sun sparkles on the pavement, throwing diamonds at my feet. Ah, that person's really happy, aren't they? Okay? So let's take a few minutes. I want you guys to take these abstract lines for B, C, and D, God rules over creation, Jesus rose from the dead, God is trustworthy, and help us see it and hear it, or whatever sensory language you want to employ, okay?
So in other words, ask yourself the question, what does it look like for God to rule over creation? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What does it taste like? What does it smell like? We're using our senses for sensory language. So ask yourself those kind of questions when you're looking at these and trying to come up with that sensory language for each one. And we know you only have a couple minutes. It doesn't have to be stellar, okay? Do you need the outline?
Yeah, there's two sheets. So the hymn exercise we already did, but you're welcome to take that.
Yeah.
And then show, don't tell.
Yeah,
if that's all you
not.
Can come up with?
Plagiarism.
There you go. Okay, let's see what you come up with. Let's start with God rules over creation. Let's hear a few of your ideas.
Anybody?
The world is in his fingertips, like a clutch of a 5-speed stick.
There you go.
Exactly. Nice. Nice job.
Right here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Good.
Absolutely.
All existence is his will manifest. Every molecule is where he wants it.
Yeah.
Every molecule is where he wants it. Mm-hmm. That's right.
One more? Yeah.
Yeah, we can see it.
From the stars to the streams, from the darkest of dreams, my God controls everything.
Yeah.
Sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. How about Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, good.
Nice.
Yeah. Okay.
Raised again by your strong hand.
Uh-huh.
Yes, we see the hand.
Sure. Okay,
yeah.
Excellent. Did I see a hand here? Yeah. Excellent. Very good. How about God is trustworthy? There you go. Christ, our anchor and our hope. Good. Okay, good. One more?
Anybody? I know we didn't give you a whole lot of time.
Yeah. And the last one's probably gotten the least ideas.
Yeah, probably.
All right, we good? All right, let's move on then. Let's talk a little bit about metaphors. So there are a number of different ways you can create metaphors. There's like processes or exercises we can do. The thing with metaphors, a lot of good ones have been created through the years. And if we don't dig as songwriters, we're going to tend to just gravitate toward the ones that have been heard many, many times. So the hard work is trying to find new and fresh metaphors. So just as a refresher, a metaphor is a figure of speech which makes an implicit, implied, or hidden comparison between two things that are unrelated but share some common characteristics. Metaphors have a way of holding the most truth in the least amount of space. However, fresh metaphors do not come easily because we are colliding together ideas that don't normally go together.
Right.
So essentially, a metaphor works by revealing some third thing that two ideas share in common. So here's one exercise that you can go through that can help you come up with a metaphor. One way to find metaphors is to ask two questions. One, what characteristics does my idea have? And number two, what else has these characteristics? All right? So for the sake of this exercise, I just picked the word trials. It's an abstract idea, and I thought, let's see if we can find a way to bring it to life. So what characteristics do trials have? The two I came up with was they're hard or difficult, and often they're unexpected. All right? So let's start with the first one. What else is hard or difficult? And I put triathlon. I put climbing a mountain. I put constant stress. Okay? So by combining these concepts, I came up with these metaphors. I've got a triathlon of trials. I've got trials are a mountain we all climb, and on the constancy of them, the merry-go-round of trials, as if it's never ending. It just keeps going.
Going.
And we say, Lord, when will this ever end?
Exactly.
Huh? All right. So the other characteristic was unexpected. So what else is unexpected? Well, car accidents are usually unexpected. A theft or a robbery, unexpected. Often financial loss is unexpected. So we can combine these ideas and come up with trials come crashing in, like an accident, or maybe that could even be a wave, but certainly an accident. Or this trial was a thief that stole my joy. Or this trial left me bankrupt of hope. You see how we've found common characteristics and we've come up with this new idea.
And it's like there's a universalness about all of these metaphors. It's like everybody can understand. Even if you haven't been in a car accident, somebody you know has, or had a robbery, or you know, or dealt with, that the constant trials that don't seem to end. And when you can describe them in a way like one of these, it's like people feel known, they feel like they can relate, and they enter into your song, and they're more open to listening to the truth. Okay, it's amazing what metaphors do. Here's some other things you can do in making metaphors. We call it playing in keys, grouping words together. So here's an example. We're starting with the word Tide, T-I-D-E, not the detergent, but Tide, as in, and we're selecting random words in the key of Tide: ocean, moon, recede, power, because tides are powerful, beach, wave. Okay, all those are connected to tides in some way. And there's no right or wrong about this. You just come up with your own list. All right, so I'm selecting one of the random tide words to expound on, like power. That was one of our words in our list. Now play in the key of power. What's powerful? An avalanche is powerful. An army is powerful. An electrical socket is powerful. All right, now go back to your two lists and create little collisions between your two lists. And now we have an avalanche is a wave of snow. A socket holds back the tides of electricity. That's not as good, but I love this last one. The army was the tide that swept away the enemy. All right, you see how you can, and it just gets your brain thinking in a different way when you start doing these collisions. So here's some exercises we're gonna do. And they hopefully help you create some happy accidents. Realize that every time you sit down to do these exercises, you're not going to come up with something wonderful every time. But every now and then, you do. And that's when you take your ideas and put them in your songwriting book, in your songwriting journal, wherever you keep your stuff, and say, I'm going to save that for a song later on. Okay? So even if you're not particularly creative one day, and yet you know you want to make progress in songwriting, do some of these exercises. It's very, very helpful. So, to create an expressed identity metaphor, that's using two different nouns, all right? So you choose two different nouns. They can be anything. We've just got two different nouns, fear and shadow, all right? So we have a formula. So if you hate formulas, I'm very sorry. But they help in describing what we're doing. So we have a formula. X is Y. So if fear is X and shadow is Y, fear is a shadow. That's a really good metaphor. All right, now the next formula is the Y of X. Remember, shadow is Y, fear is X. So now we can say the shadow of fear. Whoa, that's some really good ones there. And then X is Y, fear's shadow. All of those are really stellar, metaphors to use. So, like I said, every time you do it with two different nouns, depending on your nouns, you're going to come up with good things or bad things. But just try it on your own. So try to pick two nouns. You can just do it off the top of your head, or we do have a list on the next page. All right, so there's a list of nouns, adjectives, and verbs. Pick two nouns. So you can pick them from the list or just think of some on your own. All right? And try to use the formula to come up with some nice little collisions. Okay, I know this is really quick. Does anybody have anything? Yeah. What are your two nouns?
Salvation and power.
Okay. Salvation and power. Okay, so tell us your three things.
X is Y, salvation is power. The Y of X is the power of salvation. X is Y, salvation is power.
Salvation's mm-hmm. power. Excellent. Yep. Yes, absolutely. All right, anybody else? Yeah. What's your nouns? Yeah, absolutely.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Two emotions, huh?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, very much. Uh-huh. All right, good. All right, so that's called expressed identity metaphors. Let's go on now to qualifying metaphors, point C. Now, qualifying metaphors, this is the same kind of thing, but now you're using adjectives and nouns or adverbs and nouns. Remember, and unfortunately, from our chart, our adverbs either got deleted or something happened in the translation. So just remember, an adverb is a word that describes a verb, right? So if you're talking about running speedily would be an adverb because it's describing how you're running, all right? So in ours, we had hasty clouds, or to sing blindly, which those are kind of strange, but they're interesting. So see if you can come up with either adjective and noun qualifying metaphor or an adverb verb qualifying metaphor. These are just a little easier. You don't have the formula to deal with. Anybody got anything? Yeah.
So adjective noun would be darkened debtor. So
darkened debtor. Ooh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very evoking.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else? Eternal promise, amen. Yeah, back there.
Incorruptible gift.
Ooh, incorruptible gift, like mm-hmm. it. Yeah.
Limping heart.
Limping heart, that's mm-hmm. very descriptive.
Yeah.
That's very nice. You had one?
Deep grace.
Deep grace.
Yeah.
And?
Unspeakable power.
Ooh,
unspeakable
yeah.
power.
Unspeakable yeah. power, love that. All right, now one more. A verbal metaphor. Now these can be a little bit harder to create. So I'm not sure we're going to spend a ton of time on this, but I do want to explain it. So a verbal metaphor is a conflict between a verb and its subject, a verb and a noun subject. So we have clouds and or cloud sail. Okay, there is a, obviously clouds is a noun, to sail is a verb, but clouds don't sail, do they? So there's a conflict there. But to say that clouds are sailing is really kind of interesting, isn't it? Frost gobbles down summer down. Frost gobbles summer down. That's really interesting, too. He tortured his clutch, which I would think we've heard before. But still, it's very descriptive, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's sensory language. So I'll just give you a minute to think about this and see if you can come up with something where the subject and the verb are in conflict with one another, and yet it makes an interesting scenario. Okay, anybody want to share what they got? Yeah, Hannah.
Breathless wind.
Breathless wind? Ooh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Wow, nice. Anybody else? Yes. Wait, say that again?
She marketed her freedom.
Ooh.
It's interesting, yeah.
It's just like thought-provoking. Anything that makes you go, what does that mean? What is that doing? What are they doing there? It's like anything that invokes questions from you is usually really a good thing because it means more lyrics to describe what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And it just perks the minds and hearts of the people listening. Yes. Black heart pushes holy blood away.
Ooh. That's descriptive, yeah.
Very, very descriptive.
Uh-huh.
Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else?
Right here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Very nice.
You don't see something.
Exactly,
yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No.
Very
yes.
good.
Excellent.
All right, well, let's talk a little bit about metaphors, and then we're going to open up for questions on anything, or similes, rather, anything related to songwriting here. So a simile, a figure of speech that connects two unrelated words using the words as or like.
So it's very like a metaphor, except you're using as or like with similes.
Now, what's interesting about a simile is it doesn't transfer focus as much. It's like it doesn't commit to the idea quite as strongly. So, for instance, if we said an army is a rabid wolf, we end up thinking about the wolf, don't we?
Right.
But if we say an army is like a rabid wolf, somehow it focus stays more on army. It's
right.
a little softer. Mm-hmm. So similes can be more intimate because they tend to stay in the presence of the speaker. A simile, here's a good guideline. A simile can be a one-time event. So if you said, I'm as corny as Kansas in August, that can exist, that idea of the corn can exist probably once and you would be fine. But if you do a metaphor, it tends to suggest it needs more information, like more explanation, like I am corn in Kansas in August. You think, well, how am I corn in Kansas?
Yeah, exactly.
You expect more to be said about it. So I mentioned this earlier, a simile does not commit as deeply. So as a rule of thumb, if you have a list of comparisons in mind, use a simile. When you're using only one comparison and you want to commit to it throughout the whole song, then use a metaphor.
So in other words, don't mix metaphors about the wind and then the ocean and then something else in a song. You could use similes in those situations, but you have to stick with one metaphor picture in a song.
Okay. All right, so I have an example here. It's actually a general market song, but it had so many similes in it that I just thought it was worth sharing at this spot. So by Uncle Cracker called You Make Me Smile, or just Smile, rather. So you make me smile like the sun, fall out of bed, sing like a bird, dizzy in my head, spin like a record, crazy on a Sunday night. You make me dance like a fool, forget how to breathe, shine like gold, and buzz like a bee. Just the thought of you can drive me wild. Oh, you make me smile.
That is so descriptive. So many sensory things. You're all over the place. And you can do that with similes. Could not do that with metaphors. It would just be too confusing and weird.
Yeah.
But with similes, you can do that. But it's like every line comes alive, doesn't it? Every line makes you smile. You can just see yourself or see somebody, being all happy and smiling about things. So it's simple. There's nothing, heady or, out there in this song. It's very simple, but it was crafted so well.
Mm-hmm. And also, there's an emotion to his word choices.
Yes.
That is just bright and breezy and happy feeling. It makes you smile just to read the lyrics. So.
Exactly.
It comes across.
It does. It does.
All right. We've got a little bit of time left here. Let's take any questions you may have on really anything in songwriting. We'd be happy to talk about it. Anything we got? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. good question. So do you want it to be literally the scripture or just based on it?
No. So based on it, summarizing it, just the major themes.
Yeah.
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 Right.
So I would probably first want to get my arms around what I want to communicate. So like I might actually outline like what is the main idea in this verse and some of the implications. And
that's a real left brain activity. Whereas
yeah.
I would start with the right brain stuff because I'm really bright brain. I would start with like brainstorming. I would just sit down and think, okay, I would think about the scripture and start writing down everything that comes to mind regarding that scripture, what it looks like, what it's, you know, and anything in my life and other people's lives, I would just think, what does this scripture look like lived out, you know? So, but
Yeah, I would probably start with, like, trying to understand what I'm trying to accomplish, and then I would start brainstorming, like you talked about.
Yeah.
Because I would be looking for probably my title that would kind of summarize what the verse is about.
Exactly.
Probably. So after I understand what I'm going to say conceptually, like the song should communicate this about these verses, and I might even outline what it should say and ideas. And then I would start thinking, okay, is there a phrase that's already existing, could be my title? And if not, maybe I would brainstorm using things within the scripture and maybe things that it, little tangents at other places it might take me.
Uh-huh.
And I'd probably try to come up with the title next.
Yeah, the reason you come up with the title early on is because the title is your nugget. It's your bag of gold. This is what the song is about. That's what the title is. And so the title keeps you focused, you know, in your songwriting. You don't go off in a bunch of rabbit trails when you know what your title is. Everything points, so every verse points to the title. Every verse is taking you on that path to the title. So if you start a song and you don't have a title, usually your song doesn't have a whole lot of focus and it's going everywhere.
Yeah, especially the lyric side. Yeah,
the lyric side, yeah.
Do you have a verse in mind or scripture in mind? The whole book?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, nice.
Wow. So that's probably more than a song, but maybe it isn't. I don't know. I have to look at the content.
Well, you know, to me that would be more like a group of songs even. Yeah,
and unless there's a theme that he could through the whole book.
There could be a common theme.
That's what I'm searching for right now. I think that maybe there's the holiness of God that's first about obedience and mercy. But I'm still working with my wife and I are still.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
but then there's Zephaniah 3:17. It's like that's one of my favorite verses ever since I was a kid. You know, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save and rejoice over thee with joy. And I learned it in the King James when I was a kid, so.
Why did you go from like chapter 1, which is like, the day of the Lord is coming, and we wipe everything off the face of the planet.
Yeah, exactly.
On,
that's why it sounds like several songs to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's good.
Yeah, probably. If there are like one main theme and a couple sub-themes, you could maybe do an overall song. But then there's probably several songs that are more focused on specific portions of the scripture.
Yeah.
Sounds like a project.
It does. It really sounds like a project. And it's like, just be aware. I mean, unless you're writing like a musical, if you're writing stuff for the church to sing, make sure even on those songs like, you know, the day of the Lord and, you know, God's holiness and that all things will burn and crash. And, you know, it's just there needs to be a chorus, a refrain that is, you know, a reason to glorify God, a reason to, and not that everything has to be happy and, you know, fun, all that kind of stuff, but you know, singing in a song like that, which is very woeful and deep, maybe a chorus of awe, oh God, you are amazing in all you do. And making sure to bring in some gospel elements that just, you know, balance out that holiness of God and wrath of God toward man. That's probably what I would do, just to help the church digest it. Because if you just have a song about the holiness of God and He hates sin and you are under wrath, and it's like nobody's going to want to sing just that. It's just everybody's going to leave depressed.
Yeah,
and it's like.
It could work in a musical.
It could work, but it could work in a musical.
Because then you'd have another song that would balance it. But a song standalone needs to have the balance.
It does. It needs to have balance. Yeah. Holiness and Mercy.
Yeah. Here and then here.
Yes.
Right.
Whether it's too many different kinds of imagery or things that don't quite point towards the topic in the same way,
mm-hmm.
How best can you know when to take the babies apart?
Yeah.
And to even come up with a different song,
mm-hmm.
how do you kind of wade through that?
Yeah. That's good.
One exercise that can help with that is in a phrase or short sentence, describe what you want your song to be about. And if it can't do it in a short sentence, it's probably too many ideas.
And that is our challenge as songwriters. We love words, and as Christians, we love God's word. You know, and it's like we want to say everything we've ever known about God and the Bible in all in one song. You know, we just want to say it all because there's so much to say. But we can't say it all in one song. We can only say one thing in a song.
Yeah.
So I think probably what you're talking about is just having a lot of ideas, and how do you hone them? How do you take them down? Well, one thing we have taught over the years is something called the questions method. The questions method, was that a Jason Blum?
Robin Frederick.
Oh, it was Robin Frederick. Mm-hmm. That's good. But the questions method, pretty much, you know, once you have gotten your title, you ask yourself questions. All right, so what are the things I want to communicate most about this, you know, at relating to your title? And you come up with about 10 questions, all right? And then you're going to pick probably two or three of your favorite questions and say, I'm going to answer question one in verse one, or whatever question that is you picked, all right? And then I'm going to have a response to these questions in my chorus, praising God or whatever it's going to be. And then in verse two, you're going to answer a different question. See, all these questions are still pertaining to your title, but this keeps you focused. And then you might even have a third question for your bridge section, if you have a bridge. But as you're writing, every single line, you're going, am I answering this question? So it keeps you on track and doesn't allow you to go on rabbit trails. That is the beauty of this formula. It really, really helps. Now, this is a left side brain activity. This is editing. This is putting things together. You know, so hopefully you've got all your creative ideas out on paper already. But this is honing and editing, and the questions method is so helpful that way.
And that kind of question needs to have a left brain response.
It does.
Right.
Yes.
So you need to kind of discern and winnow down and things. So let's see. I had one back here, and I'll come to you, I think. Yeah.
Yes. This falls in the if it was you category, what would you do? If you went through all that work and you missed something, and you'd already done a song in your church 3 or 4 times, it was well received, you thought it worked well, and then you realized, and here's the reason why that one phrase kind of jumps back in time.
Yeah.
In the middle of, and so it's kind of here on earth, in heaven, back
on
earth.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know if a lot of people would actually think about that.
Is it, so it's not an easy fix, is what I'm hearing. And
yeah, it's perspective change, which is really hard.
If it's not a theological, like if it's not heresy or something, then I would probably just roll with it. Yeah.
Yeah. If you've already taught it, you know, just let it be. I mean, we've had a situation where we had a song that we really liked. We taught it, and the church loved it. And then later on, it was going to go on a project, but to fit the project, they needed to change things. And so really, the song took on a whole different kind of tenor feel. It worked for the project, but the original church we taught it to still does it the old way.
Yep. Okay. Right here?
Yeah.
You know, often the questions method is not employed. It's often the first thing it's done. There's still a lot of brainstorming to be done.
There is.
So with at least the way that Robin Frederick outlines it, and we think it's a great way, you start with your title. And so if you had said, you know, the hope of glory, you'd be asking questions like, well, what is the hope? And what is glory? And, you know, why is it hopeful? And different
and
things like
how
that.
How is it demonstrated in my life or in the life of my church? Or there's lots of different questions. There's no right or wrong questions.
So you end up with an outline of basically what you want to say in each song section, but then you really need to brainstorm on those ideas.
You could take those questions that you chose from your list of questions and just take a time for each question of just saying, okay, I'm just going to sit down and write for the next 20 minutes, whatever comes to mind to answer this question.
Well, so in the questions method process, what happens is you assign questions to song sections, then you can give it like a short answer to what it is, but then you need to put in work to say it creatively. Because
right.
what the questions method ends up giving you is basically a song outline.
It does.
But it
yes.
doesn't give you the creativity.
Exactly.
Yes,
exactly.
You still have to do the hard work of coming up with creative ideas and
Yes, it does.
Yes.
And rabbit trails.
Yeah, and
yes.
it gives you a clear song direction. So like if you find that you're so right-brained that you just have all these ideas and you can't bring organization to it, the questions method will give you organization.
Right.
And so it's helpful that way.
Yes.
Yeah.
And
yes.
basically
four verses come out.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
They're not, and like this happened last week, and it's not, they're not necessarily, you mentioned earlier, having like a title, so don't have a title, but, and all of the first line of every verse is basically describing Christ, and but they're not all describing they're not all seeking to do that. It's kind of like there's four mini independent verses that are all
kay.
Just drawing on different things. So
yeah.
When you have something like that, but then it almost comes out within 10 minutes complete. And okay, well, I got everything there. You know, so how do you kind of work to whittle that down or to make those more easily relatable to each other? Or is there ever a time when you just say, hey, but I'm just going to title the song first verse and then let the rest of it.
You could do that, or you could do something like Christ's song, which is kind of a generic blanket thing. Part of it would depend on what you're trying to say in the song. Like, what is it that connects the four verses?
Exactly. There'd have to be connection.
There really isn't something. Go
ahead. Okay. Well, maybe you have four different songs
there's,
then.
There's a.
There's something in your mind connects them.
Just,
sure.
I won't read the whole thing.
Yeah.
So, and each verse is actually just building off and describing that. So the first line is Christ our treasure, our delight.
Okay.
Second line, Christ our anchor and our hope. Christ our comfort and our shield. Christ our bridegroom, our great love.
Yeah, I mean, those could all go in one song.
Yeah.
So, and the rest of the verses are just describing them. But,
yeah.
but it's who is Christ, you know, that's, you're describing who he is, what he is. So, you know, I mean, I think you have a good beginning of a song. It's like, I don't know about you, but for most of us, the first draft of a song is not the song. It is only the first draft. And there needs to be lots of editing and rewriting before it's actually a lyric. But it sounds like, at least conceptually, you have a direction, which is a great blessing. So from there, I would decide what your song form would be, as well as your title. So
is it all strophic, just like four verses?
Yeah, is it like a hymn?
It's just a four-verse hymn.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Similar to Come Thou Fount.
Yeah.
I might just pick the first line.
There's a bunch of stuff that I have worked out. It's just, I know that these are not going to be the finished lyrics.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They
could be. Yeah, then.
I'd probably just go with the first line.
Yeah, you might go with the first line.
If it's kind of like a hymn,
title.
Like, yeah, A song form, why not?
But then work for, you know, you have to work to craft some metaphors, descriptive language mm-hmm. that is going to make, you know, concepts come alive.
Mm-hmm.
Christ or hope or anchor, all that kind of stuff. Anchor is helpful, but you're gonna, it's like there's gonna have to be more,
mm-hmm.
you know. And if you have even just like really one stellar line, you know, in a verse, that's really, really good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, every line doesn't have to be gold.
No, every line doesn't have to
but
be
But if you
metaphor.
Have one piece of gold in each verse, that would be wonderful.
It's
just
very
kind of
helpful.
Lifts the whole verse,
it's
really.
It's true.
Yeah.
Because we do need descriptive lines. You know, we do need those abstract and descriptive lines that are just declarative statements, you know, but then we bring in the sensory language as the frosting to the cake,
mm-hmm.
and it just makes it all beautiful and tasty.
Well, I know you guys need to be let go because you have dinner, and so it's 4:30, so let's wrap things up. Thank you so much. It's been great to be with you.
If you have any questions, so thank you, everybody.